Well, good morning. Thank you so much for choosing to worship with us. Would you welcome our Broomfield campus and all our online platforms today that are worshiping with us? So great to have you. Want to let you know, just thanks again so much for your generosity to our church. You can continue to give online. If you're in service, there's offering boxes at the back that you can give your offering in on the way out. Also wanted to let you know the most important meeting of the month we have is this Tuesday. This Tuesday is First Tuesday. We'll be gathering here to worship the Lord and to seek His face. It's the most important thing that we can do as a body of people. Amen? With that, let's go before the Lord. Let's continue our worship as we get ready to hear His living and active word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give You all the praise, glory, and honor for who You are. And Lord, we celebrate You today. We praise You for the privilege of gathering together as saints to hear exactly what You have to say to us. And Lord, we pray that this very day that You would speak directly to our hearts. Lord, that You have a word directly for us, that there's something that You want to tell us. And so, Lord, I pray that all of our hearts would be receptive to hear whatever it is that You want to say, and that by faith we would respond the way that You would desire. So, Lord, help us this morning. Be helpful to me as I preach. Be helpful to us as we respond. And, Lord, do a work in and through each and every one of our hearts for Your glory and for Your fame. And all God's people who are ready to receive His word and put it into practice agreed with me by very loudly saying the word, amen. Amen. When we planted our church about 10 years ago and challenges began to happen, the lie that I told myself was this: as soon as we get through this, it's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. People would ask me the question, how's the church going? How's it doing? It's going really well. And they would say, well, what are you challenged with? And I would tell them about the specific challenge at that time. And they would say, well, how are you dealing with that? I'm like, pretty good. As soon as we get through this, it's going to be awesome. I told myself that lie for about 3 years. And at about year three, I began to realize, wait a second, how come the challenges just don't go away? They're always here. And so I began saying something like this: here's some of the challenges we're facing. By God's grace, we're going to navigate through those. And then I believe, like waves in a pool or waves on an ocean, there'll be another one that comes. And by God's grace, hopefully we'll be ready to ride that wave too. Isn't it true that challenges in life come whether you want them or not? They're always readily available. And just when you think there's this place out there that you can get where all of a sudden your problems are going to magically disappear or it's going to get easy, things creep up. For some people, they spend their entire lives banking all their money into their retirement. And they say, as soon as I turn, whatever age, 55, 65, it's going to be so easy, only to find out that's one of the hardest seasons that they've ever had in their life. I mean, life is filled with challenges, and there's just no way around it. But how we respond to those challenges is very important, because when challenges arise, if we're caught unaware or we're surprised by them, we begin to live in fear. And when fear takes over, there's this emotion that takes place of anxiety and worry and doubt, because we don't know what's going to happen. And when those fears consume us, we aren't able to live the fullness of what Jesus Christ would require of us. If you now, or if you have ever dealt with anxiety or worry, God has a word for you. I think especially in this season of uncertainty, there's numbers of people that at some point in time will say things like this: I just don't know what's going to happen. I don't see how this is going to play out. I mean, how's this going to work for us? How's this going to work for our kids? How's this going to work for our economy? How's this going to work in the church? What's really going to happen? If you've ever asked those questions, God has a word for you today. Last week, we talked about being consumed with the joy of the Lord and how that's readily available at all times. Today, we're going to be talking about how to be consumed by God's peace, the Prince of Peace. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Who was He? The Prince of Peace. He came to bring peace. If you have your Bible, I encourage you to open up to Philippians chapter 4. We were going to look at verses 1 through 9. Last week, we went through verses 1 through 5. Today, we'll be in Philippians 4, taking a look at verses 6 through 9, talking about our thinking and how we can be consumed with God's peace or by God's peace. And we'll take a look at three ways the text highlights for us. And if you're in a season of uneasiness or dis-ease or anxiety or fear or doubt or worry, this text is specifically written with you in mind. Hear the word of the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And here in very succinct ways, the God of the universe highlights for us how we can be consumed with his peace. And I want to give you three ways this morning that you can be consumed with his peace. And if these are ways by faith that you will put into practice, you can experience God's peace presently right now. And the first is this. Avoid anxiety. Pray. Avoid anxiety. Pray. I mean, the message could have been, don't worry, be prayerful. Okay? Don't worry, be prayerful. I mean, avoid anxiety. Pray. Notice what he says here. He starts off with two words. Be anxious. Now, if that's where the text left off, most of us would be like, got it, check the box. I totally am anxious. I'm uncertain. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to work out. Be anxious. But then he says this, be anxious for what? Say it with me really loud. Say it louder. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, that encompasses all things that you would normally feel comfortable being anxious about. God commands us, be anxious for none of them. None of them. Now, what is anxiety? Anxiety is a result of fear. Anxiety is a result of doubt. Anxiety is a result of worry. It's really this. Now listen closely. It's the result of attempting to control that which is out of your control. Anxiety comes when there's an attempt to control that which is out of your control. And you can do that with any number of things, right? Some people are anxious right now. We're in an election cycle. I don't know if you heard that or not. This is 2020. There's an election cycle going. Some people are very anxious about the election cycle. Well, why would you be anxious about the election cycle? If there's something you can do, such as vote, vote. What more can you do? Well, I can share my thoughts. Share your thoughts. What more can you do? Well, no, I can't make everybody vote my way. Then don't be anxious about it. If you can do something about it, do something. If you can't, pray. That's what he says. Some people are worried about politics. Some people are worried about their health. Right? If there's things that you can control about your health, control them. Do the best you can. But there's certain things about your health you can't control. I'm not responsible for my heart beating regularly. It kind of happens on its own. My breathing kind of happens on its own. I can't control that. Now, there's things that I can do with my health to position myself, so hopefully those things work the best that they can. And so to the extent I can do that, do something. But where I can't, pray, right? Some people worry about politics. Some people worry about health. I mean, some people are worried about finances. The economy, what's going to happen? Hey, to the extent you can do something like earn a wage or work hard at what you, then do it. To the extent you can't control it, pray, right? And really it comes to our outcomes of anything, even things that are good. We want to control outcomes because we have in our mind the perfect solution for what we think the world needs to look like in every single category, whether we realize it or not. Innately, we think that we know best. It's part of our sin condition. I mean, if you've ever been anxious about church, like how's the church going to function and what's the church going to do and what decisions are they going to make? It's because in our hearts, we all have opinions about what the perfect church looks like and how the church should function. And we get anxious when it doesn't go the way that we want it to go. Some people are anxious about their marriage. Why? Because they have ideas about what marriage looks like based upon their own opinions and expectations of their spouse, which may or may not be biblical, and they're trying to control somebody else to the desired outcome that they have. Newsflash, you can't control anybody else. You can't make anybody else do anything. It's hard enough to do the very thing that you know you ought to do, let alone having the expectation of somebody else to see things your way, believe things your way, honor things your way, and do things your way. And when we don't see the outcome we want in our marriage, what happens to us? We get anxious, get a little bit upset. How's this going to work out? Parents, how about with your kids? I raised them right. I brought them up in the things of God. I'm now releasing them, and they're going this way rather than this way. And I can't seem to rally them back in. right? We have a desired outcome. Or in our home or with our neighbors. I mean, you take any category in life and we begin to have these either unrealistic or unmet expectations that we want everybody else around us to have. And when they don't meet those, we become fearful, which leads to anxiety and doubt and worry, and they consume us. And here's what God says. I'm in control of all things. So why don't you seek me? Why don't you pray to me? Be anxious for nothing. Right? When you're anxious, it means this. You are trying to control a desired outcome that you do not have control of. Relinquish control. Pray. God's got this, right? That's the message. Some of us are living in all sorts of anxiety in our world right now because there's things that we're uncertain about, ways we want to see the world go, ways we want to see things happen that we have no control over. And so we get all worked up inside, like, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? This is where God's word is perfect. Be anxious for nothing. In other words, you can't change external circumstances for anybody, but notice what he says. He spends the majority of the next two verses talking about this. But in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, be anxious for nothing, but pray in, pray for. Okay, you got the nothing part right. Let's talk about this again. Be anxious for nothing, but pray about everything. Say it louder. Pray about. It means this, when we're anxious, our tendency in our flesh, when we're worried, is to talk about it with other people, or to complain about it, or to blog about it, or to post social media about it, or to tell our friends about it. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, in everything, pray in everything. It means if this is bothering you to the point of anxiety, what's God giving you? He's giving you an invitation to pray. If you're anxious in this season, it's God giving you an invitation. It's like he just sent you a big letter and you would open it up and it would say, seek me. I got this. If you're anxious about anything, it's always an invitation to pray. He says in everything, by prayer and supplication. Now, supplication literally means to ask or beg. It means, God, I need you. God, I'm depending upon you. God, you better come through in this. God, if you don't show up, this is really going to mean trouble for us. But how do we do it? With thanksgiving. God, I thank you that you are in control. God, I thank you that you have saved me. Now, you might ask today, like, what do I have to be thankful about? Can I just give you one thing? Just one thing. The gospel states this, that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the God-man Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, fulfilled the law, died on the cross for all the sins of the world, was buried, was raised from the dead, and invites anybody who would place their faith and trust in him to have eternal life in his name. How many have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ here this morning? Okay. Now, just think about that. If you raised your hand this morning, here's what you're saying. You were destined for hell. God was going to judge you for all eternity. You were going to be separated from God in any place of eternal torment. Jesus Christ, in his great love with which he had for you, came and took the penalty for all your sin, forgave all your sin, lives inside of you, is growing you, and will one day present you glorious before the Father. If he did but nothing else, is he not worthy of our thanks and praise? Amen? Can we just give God some praise this morning for what he's done? Because when we're focused on what he hasn't done, we forget what he has done, and it causes us to be ungrateful. Be thankful. Present your prayers with thankfulness. If God did nothing else, we have every reason in the world for all eternity to be thankful. Let your requests be made known to God. That means you can ask God for anything. Now, the Bible says that God knows what you need before you ask him, so why would you ask him? Let me tell you about prayer, because when you hear this, it kind of sounds like a platitude from a pastor. It sounds something like this, don't worry, and you're like, yeah, right. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what my boss is like. You don't know we might be out of work this week. You don't know we might not be able to pay our bills. You don't know what my marriage is like. You don't know what my kids are like. You don't know the attack I'm getting. You don't know how alone I am. And you're correct, I don't. But I do know that God does. And I'm not the one telling you to be anxious for nothing. I'm telling you what he told you. He told you be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, seek him. See, prayer is more than just a religious exercise to get what you want. Prayer is not, I'm anxious, so I'm going to pray this way, and then God, you better do what I want. Let me give you some truths about prayer. Number one is this, it's relational. relational. The God-man Jesus Christ that we believe died for our sins and rose from the dead is alive. He's in heaven. He dwells in and through us through his Holy Spirit. But when we communicate with him, we are talking with a living and active being who is able to speak back to us through his living and active word, which means when we are praying, we are relating to the eternal God of the universe. Now, why is that important? Because who you hang out with will shape who you are. That's why the Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. If you're married and you hang out with people that hate marriage, you'll start hating marriage, right? If you hang out with certain people that are, you should never have kids, kids are bad, they're not a blessing, you'll start thinking that way. I mean, bad character corrupts good morals, right? The converse is true too. You hang out with people that have good morals, you hang out with people that see things God's way, guess what? You'll start seeing things in a different light too. What is prayer? Prayer is way more than hanging out with good people. Prayer is relating with the God of the universe who loves you with an unconditional love, who's controlling the entire universe, who created it all, who has standards and norms for everything that's going on, who knows he's in total control. And the more time you spend with him, the more peace you'll have, because the more you'll realize he's got this. Prayer's relational. See, most of us think as prayer is this: fold your hands, bow your head, close your eyes, say this, you know, rhetorical prayer. You can pray that way, but prayer's relational. It's relational. Number two, it's this: it's communicative, it's communication. Communication is not just me telling God what I want. He invites me to do that. He says it right here in the text: let my request be made known to God. Pray to him, beg him. I mean, I can talk to him, but guess what I'm also doing? I'm also listening to him. We have a dialogue. We have a relationship. Communication is part of that relationship. Married couples, you know, and anybody that's done marital counseling, you know, one of the major challenges in marriage, when you counsel people, they'll tell you, we have a what? Communication problem. That's not really their problem. You know what the problem is? We don't like to listen to each other, and we don't value what each other has to say. That's what they're saying. When you spend time in prayer, it's not just you laying out all your requests before God, but it's you listening to what his word has to say in answers to the prayers that you're asking. So you have the heart of the Father. So you have the heart of God. So as you're saying, this is what's concerning to me, God's saying, here's why you shouldn't be concerned about that. Or here's what's concerning me, and God says, I see why you're concerned, but just know this is for your own good. Or I have this under control. I'm working that out for a purpose you don't even see or understand. It's relational. It's communication. It's also this: prayer also demonstrates our dependence or our desperation on God. Our dependence or our desperation. See, when most of us pray, or when we're learning to pray, we think prayer is a magic formula. For instance, we've heard people talk about prayer. So we think falsely that if we just tell God what we want him to change, he'll just change it. And then we'll know that prayer works. But prayer is way more than that. Prayer is desperation and dependence. Prayer is this: God, I am coming to you because I can't do what I'm asking you to do. God, I can't even change me into the person you want me to become. God, I'm desperately sick as I look out upon our world, and I know I can't make all the changes, and I can't change 7 billion people's opinion to bow their knee and worship you. I can't make that happen, but you can. And so, Lord, would you move in the hearts of the people throughout our nation and world that they would bow their knee in humble submission to you? Would you change the hearts of people so that they would honor and glorify you? Prayer is desperation. Prayer is telling God, I can't do this, you must. The reason we don't like to pray very often, the less you pray, the more you're saying, I got this. The more you pray, the more you're saying, God's got this. The reason we pray so little is we kind of pray as like a warm-up for what our activity is going to be. Like, God, please help us in this political election. Please help us. And then we go out and spend 90% of our time doing everything we need to do rather than spending 90% of our time saying, God, would you turn our nation back to you? Because righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is an abomination to all people. And God, we know that that's true. Would you move in the hearts of our people to revive the hearts of our culture to worship your name? And we spend our time seeking God until God moves that way. Amen? Prayer is desperation. Prayer is dependence. Prayer is not saying, God, give me a good job. Now I'm going to go find one. I'm going to do all this. And if you do it, if you give me the job I want, then I know you heard my prayer. And if you don't, then I don't believe in prayer. No, prayer is seeking the face of God, saying, God, I want whatever you want. And God, I want you to show me the gifts and talents that I have. And Lord, I want to steward those for your great name. And Lord, I'm going to need resources daily to provide for me and my family. And I don't even know what that looks like, but you know better than me. And I'm trusting you. So God, continue to lead me and show me and let me take step by step by step, because I'm totally dependent upon you, not me. And the more you pray dependently, the more God moves. Let me say something else about prayer. For most of us, when you hear the word prayer, you think about, I got to go to a specific place and I got to pray in a specific posture in a specific way. Then you miss the point of prayer. There's a number of postures I pray in. I personally like to stand and walk when I pray. That's my posture. But there's other times where I like to get down on my knees and close my eyes. There's other times where I like to lay flat on my face in front of God. There's other times I like to sing to God and worship Him. I mean, sometimes it's good to have your eyes closed. Sometimes it's good to have them open, like especially when you're driving. And so, I mean, there's different seasons and different ways, but what you're doing is you're communicating with the God of the universe, and wherever you are, you're inviting Him into that situation. And when you're talking with other people, it's not that you're praying out loud, because sometimes I pray out loud and I'm verbal and I can hear myself pray, and other times I'm praying silently for a person that I'm talking to while I'm talking to them, so the Holy Spirit can show me what He's doing in their heart so I know how to respond to them. Prayer is ongoing. It's relational. It's communication. It's dependence and or desperation, and it's always done with gratefulness. We're so thankful. I mean, think about all the other faiths in the world. If Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and there is no God but Him, and He's invited us to pray, and we can talk to the eternal living God of the universe, and yet we do it so little, and yet other people of quote-unquote faiths that don't even have a living God will pray five times a day to a God that doesn't even exist just out of religious practice, and put us to shame in the amount of time they seek that which isn't even God. And yet the God of the universe says there's one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Jesus Christ, which is why His disciples, in spite of all the things that they saw God do in flesh, the one thing they asked Him to teach Him to do was what? Lord, teach us to pray. We want to know how to have a relationship with your dad like you do. It's the greatest gift we've been given to the church, and it's one of the most underutilized gifts that we have. And the closer you are to God, and the more grateful you are, and the more dependent you are, the more you'll see God move. Right? And then finally, I'd say this. God is an eternal God. That means He dwells in eternity past before He created everything, and He dwells in eternity future, which is why if you weren't here for our family chat, just so you know, in the fall, my plan is to teach the first 11 chapters of the Bible in Genesis, and then my plan in the spring is to teach you the book of Revelation, because I think it's important for us to know how God started it and how God's going to culminate this so we understand what He's doing in the present. Amen? When you pray, while the eternal God is working all things out, He's spending time directly with you right now. And sometimes in our pious humility, we think, well, I'm not going to ask God for that, and I don't want to really pour out my heart on that because that would just be prideful. There's nothing prideful about telling God what you need. There's nothing prideful about pouring out your heart. There's nothing prideful about crying before the Lord. There's nothing prideful about telling the Lord, I'm desperately sick in my heart, and I don't understand what's going on, but I know you do, but God, I'm just trusting you today. Get me through today. And here's the reality about your anxiety. I mean, you think for a minute about what you're fearful of, what you're uncertain of, what you're troubled by, what you have dis-ease in your spirit about. Chances are it's not something that's happening today, right now, at this moment. Chances are it's probably not even going to happen through something that's going to happen in the next 24 hours. It's usually something about your past that troubles you so much that still keeps bubbling up in the present that you just can't seem to put to bed, or it's something that's going to happen in the future which you have no control over. But when you really think about it, like right now in this moment, God, you're with me, I'm good, give me this day my daily bread, meet my needs right now. Why? Because Jesus says tomorrow will have enough worry of its own. I mean, when you're troubled about things and anxious about things, here's what you're saying. God, I'm looking out to the future and I just don't know how that's going to work out. And God's like, of course you don't, you're human. God, I'm looking back at my past and I'm kind of ashamed by that. He goes, well, you shouldn't be, because my son Jesus paid for all of it. Just dwell in the present with me. And there's something powerful about prayer, that the more time you spend in the presence of God, the more things of this world grow strangely dim. That's why the time where you see Jesus in the New Testament get the most angry is when? Not when people are crucifying Him. He's praying restoration for people then. He's praying for forgiveness for people then. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When's He ticked off? When He says in Matthew 21, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers. My house was a place for people to seek my dad. My house was a place so people could know my dad. My house was a place so people could communicate with my dad and relate with my dad and pour out their cries to my dad. And you've turned what I set up to be a place of prayer into a marketplace for yourself. Prayer. Prayer is restorative and prayer is immediate. I know that when I experience God, and I wish I could tell you, hey, every time I pray, I just feel like a cloud of the Holy Spirit envelop me, and it just tingles and giggles, and it's just so peaceful, and no matter what's going on, just 30 seconds with Jesus, and it's all okay. That's not how my prayer life is. There are times where I have experiences of the Lord where I'm like, I know God is right with me right now, hearing me, he's downloading stuff to me, it's beautiful, but there's other times where I'm praying to the Lord, I needed to hear him. Well, there's times I'm praying to the Lord where I'm reading over scripture and I needed him to reveal something to me. And it didn't change anything about my circumstances. The only thing it changed was I was reminded of the fact that God is with me. That is why, as a church, we will continue to do First Tuesdays. And I, as your pastor, will tell you that the most important thing you can do to get to know God is spend time with him in prayer. Amen? You can clap for that. And let me tell you why. Because the enemy knows this. The one thing he doesn't want you to do is spend time in the Word and prayer. Anything but. That's why when you're anxious, your fleshy knee-jerk reaction is to do anything but pray and spend time in the Word. Because you'll begin to think to yourself, how pointless is this? Is nothing's really going to happen. I'm just praying. The devil knows if the church and everybody that was called by the name of Jesus Christ would humbly seek his face and pray and want what God wants and hate what he hates and ask for his kingdom to come and ask for his will to be done and actually live like God wants us to live, he would show up with such power and might and glory, we wouldn't be anxious about anything at all because we'd be experiencing his presence. That's why he says, don't worry. That's why he says, avoid anxiety, but pray. Church, I'm calling you to pray. Pray. You say, well, I don't know how to do it. I don't have the right words. That's okay. The more time you spend with the Lord, the more time you spend in his word, the more you'll learn how to pray. And notice what he says the result is in verse 7. When we do this and we make our requests known to God, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Can we talk about peace for a second? Most of us think of peace as like floating on a cloud and playing a violin. That's not peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is the assurance of God's favor. Peace is not the absence of conflict. It's the assurance of God's present favor. Peace is not you'll never get sick. Peace is not there'll never be conflict. Peace is not everybody will agree with you. Peace is in the middle of all your trials that you have, God's favor is on your life when you seek him no matter what. And if you've been a believer long enough, you all have had experiences of people that have gone through incredibly horrible trials, and in the middle of the trial, here's what they say to you. I've never been closer to God in my life. I hate what I'm going through, but God is so good. And you feel your faith well up inside of you because of that. That's what he's talking about. The result of spending time in prayer is that God's peace will be with you. Now, most of us are like, well, when I hit that trial, when bad things come, I'll start praying. You won't be ready. This is ongoing. Like you're praying so that when the trial hits, so that when the marriage is difficult, so that when your job gets hard, you can experience God's peace. In a hurricane or in a tropical storm, they have something called the eye of the storm. The eye of the storm is supposedly the center that can be miles wide. And while all the hurricane or tropical storm is swirling, doing all sorts of damage, in the eye of the storm, what is there? There's total peace and calm. If you were to be able to travel just in the eye of the storm, you would see all the storm around you, but you would be in the middle of all the peace. When you have Jesus, the Prince of Peace, in your heart, he doesn't promise that you won't have challenges. As a matter of fact, here's a promise for every one of you believers. Just listen to this. This is what you came to church for today. In this world, you will have tribulation. Biblical promise. Doesn't make money in the biblical promise books. I can promise you on the authority of God's word. I don't know how you're going to experience trouble and tribulation, but according to Jesus, you are. In this world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. His peace is available to you in the midst of the storm, no matter what you're going through, but you got to be in the center. You got to be in the eye of the storm. And where's his peace found? Where does he say? Guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See those words? I mean, in verse 1, we see in the Lord. In verse 2, we see in the Lord. In verse 4, we see in the Lord. In verse 7, we see in Christ Jesus. Are you seeing a theme here? Where's the peace found? The peace is only found in Jesus. You can't find peace anywhere else. You will never find peace in politics, ever. You will never find peace in your educational reform, ever. You won't find peace in any organization, ever. The only place that you will find peace is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, when you seek him, it has the ability, this peace, to surpass all human understanding and guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It means it'll surprise you. When you're seeking the Lord and bad things come, it will surprise you that you'll say to yourself, how is it in this season I have such a peace? I should not have peace. And it will be because this, because you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and his peace is with you. And no matter what comes, when you know that the Lord is with you, it's all good. It's all good. Avoid anxiety. Pray. Secondly, he tells us this. The second way to experience the peace of God is this. Avoid emotionalism. Avoid emotionalism. Think well. Avoid emotionalism. Think well. He says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, is if there is any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Avoid emotionalism. Think well. Now, when I say emotionalism, I didn't say avoid emotion. There is nothing wrong with genuine emotion. When you're sad, cry. There's nothing wrong with getting upset. There's nothing wrong with expressing emotion. There's nothing wrong in worship with clapping or raising your hands or celebrating. There's nothing wrong with emotion. When I'm talking about emotionalism, I'm talking about emotion drives how you think. In other words, if you could picture a train, emotion should be the caboose and not the engine. Truth should be the engine. Emotion should be the caboose. Now, we live in a world that thinks the opposite. We live in a world that says emotionalism should drive the train. And when you know that, because people will say, well, I feel this way about this. If I feel this way about this, then you better feel the same way I do. That's not thinking, that's emotionalism. Or my opinion is this, and so therefore your opinion should be that. Or pragmatism. This seems to work for me, so I really don't care what truth says. You say, well, Jeff, how do you see that play out? Like this. Like people will say stuff like this, like, oh yeah, I know we shouldn't be living together because we're not married, but I just feel that. My opinion is, it seems to me, you should just celebrate me for that. And if you present truth, that here's how God created humankind and here's what he did, you get blowback and pushback and who are you to judge me? We live in a non-truth-telling society. I'm going to say it again because some of you heard me, but you don't believe me. We live in a non-truth-telling society. We live in an emotionally driven society, which means if I feel a certain way or I have an opinion about a certain thing, or better yet, it seems to me that this works, then you better agree with me or I hate you. That's emotionalism. That's the world that we live in. And here's what God says. Now, you're not going to dwell that way. You're going to dwell on what's real. And what's real? He spells out these different ways, whatever's true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellence, and worthy of praise. And we'll go through these, but we won't spend a ton of time because they all overlap. And he says, dwell on these things. That means to consume your thoughts with what these terms are. So let's talk about what these terms are. What should we be consumed with? Now think about this. What you think about is what you'll become. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 23 and verse 7, familiar verse, you'll know this. It says, for as he thinks within himself, so he is. Whatever you feed your mind about you and whatever you feed your mind about God will determine how you live. So God says, so I want you to dwell on the things that are about me and about how I see the world. So here's what he says. He says, dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Whatever is true. Isn't it interesting that truth is the first one? Whatever's true. That means things that aren't false. That means things that are true. Well, what's true? How about this book right here? The Word of God, all 66 books. It's true. Whatever is true, think about this. Now, we live in a day and age that's a non-truth-telling culture, right? I mean, it's beyond. I used to tell you, there's going to come a day where people think that the Bible is literal hate speech. We've blown by that day. I mean, you can't even get out of Genesis chapter 1 without people thinking you're a hater. I mean, how about Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Colossians 1:15 says, everything we see and don't see, every authority and ruler, every person was created by God and for God. That's hate speech. What about all the evolution? There's no such thing. God created the world. He's God. Well, I don't like that. But that's what God says. You can't get through chapter one because in chapter one, God values human beings over any other life on the planet because they were created in his image. And if you continue reading the Bible, God valued human life so much that Jesus Christ himself became human for all eternity because human life is the pinnacle and crown of all God's creation, which means life is important to God. Can we clap for that? Or how about in chapter one? God created gender. Male and female. There's two. That's hate speech in our generation. I'm telling you, whatever's true, focus, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. Now, I'm not saying there aren't other churches preaching the word, because thank Jesus there is. But if somebody's not preaching this, go somewhere else. If I ever stop preaching this, go somewhere else. It's what's true that we need to focus on. How about whatever's honorable? Honorable is that which is morally attractive to God. Honorable is what heaven calls us and inspires us to be. It's awe. It's let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, let me live out the kingdom values in and through me since Christ is in me. Lord, put all those things out through me so that when you return or when I die and meet you face to face, I don't have to change all that much when I get there because I'm already living out the values you put in my heart. That there's a moral excellence and a virtue in me that aligns with your word. You say, well, what's honorable? Well, the word tells us. God has standards and norms for everything, from marriage and parenting and children and work and government, and all the things are right in God's word for how to live honorably. He says, whatever's right, right are the righteous standards of God. It's Christ's righteousness. Dwell on that. Dwell on the fact that Christ is in you to the hope and glory of God, and dwell on the fact for how Christ lived, and allow Christ to form you into his image and live with righteousness. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. What's pure? Pure is unadulterated. Pure means it's holy. Pure means it's free from sin. What would the world look like if it were free from sin? See, for most people in the church, they have a testimony about their conversion. They have a testimony about their freedom from the penalty of sin. They'll tell you that story. I'll tell you mine. When I was 18 at Young Life Camp, I trusted Jesus Christ. I was freed from the penalty of sin in that moment. Many will tell me, I was 6, I was 18, I was 32, I was 44, I was sitting in church, I was at a meeting, I was driving my car. They can tell a testimony of their freedom from the penalty of sin, but they can't tell you this. Have you seen God walk in your life to give you freedom from the power of sin? What's today's testimony in your life today where you've seen God at work? How's he changing you right now? There's people that have been saved 30 years that can't give a testimony of that. See, holiness says I'm growing into the likeness of Jesus and I aspire and want his holiness. I want to live holy. Not because my church is being legalistic and telling me what not to do, but because I have a desire to represent Christ. And I realize what I look at, what I see, what I taste, what I touch, what I model, everybody is looking to me and I want to be a representative of the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness. And the church has lost its holiness. The church has said, oh, that's legalism. You tell people that what they watch is important, that's just legalism. No, what you look at is super important because what you watch will shape your soul. Does that mean you can't watch TV ever? No. But I'm telling you, man, the things I used to watch growing up that were considered a little risque look a little different than the things you see on TV today. Little House on the Prairie. Right? It's a little different than some of the things you see on TV today, isn't it? Right? And here's the question for you. If what you see on TV 7 feet away were taking place right in front of you and in front of your children and in front of everybody at the church, would you celebrate it? Then why are you watching it? Here's why. Because we don't care for the holiness of God. He says, dwell on those things. See, the question is not, God, what must I give up? The question is, God, how do I reflect your holiness on this side of heaven? And what does that look like? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. Whatever is of good repute, that literally means admirable. It's highly regarded. It's the things that we've been talking about that God would say, this is really good. And we live in a world that calls good evil and evil good. Did you know that? We live in a backwards world where we can't even have a discussion about things. We can't even talk about things. It frustrates me as a pastor because I just would like to have the conversation with somebody. I'm going to step on toes right now just so you're ready. Okay. I want to have a conversation. If life is so important that we need to protect everybody from a virus that's a pandemic, because life is so valued, then how can abortion clinics be considered essential? I just want to have a conversation. I mean, if a million babies in utero are dying a year, how can we be all upset that 150,000 people have died? I mean, if we really care about life, let's care about life. Right? I mean, those are the kind of things that the world doesn't want us to think about. They want us to emote. How about gender? God created two genders. There's a lot of people out there say, no, there's an infinite number of genders and it's binary. But how come a lot of the people that say that are for women's rights and hate men? If there's no such thing as gender. I mean, how can that be? Right? I mean, we live in a world that says it's okay to gather for violence. It's okay to gather and be an anarchist. It's okay to loot and riot. But it's not okay to gather in church and sing praises to God. I just want to have a conversation. Right? And so for me, as I think, because I use my brain, I just wanted to have a conversation. And that's what God says, dwell on these things. See, my concern is not about a virus. My concern is about how the world's responding to it. I'm not here to be political. People are like, oh, Jeff's preaching politics. I'm not preaching politics. I'm teaching morality. We've tried to moralize politics, and we've tried to politicize morality. When I listen to a politician talk about morals, it doesn't compute for me. At all. Pastors are called to preach morals. We're all called to live them. Right? Amen? Jesus says, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. See, our feelings will always follow our facts. And how do we focus on these things? Well, I think a great way to focus is on our identity in Christ. My life began to change when I was 24. I'd been a Christian for about 6 years, but when I began to focus on who I was in Christ rather than trying to be a good Christian, God changed my life. Because instead of reading what God wanted me to be that I didn't think I could ever be, I just started telling myself based upon the Word of God, because Christ is in me, I'm already those things. So in the first person, I would say things like this: I'm a child of God. God loves me unconditionally. God, you're for me, so there's nobody else that can be against me. I've been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. I'm totally complete in you. Romans 8:1 says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So instead of living in guilt when I would sin, I would just be like, thank you, Jesus, that there's no condemnation, that you already took it from me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I'm God's workmanship. I can approach you with freedom and confidence, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. When I begin to meditate and dwell on the things of God, God began to change me in who he already saw me being. Have I arrived yet? Heck no. Am I growing in that? You bet I am. It's our identity in Christ. Dwell on those things, because here's what the world will tell you and what your flesh will tell you and what the devil will tell you. The world's doomed. You're doomed. There's no hope. It's never going to be. Live in anxiety. And here's what God says. No. You don't understand. Just dwell on the truth. Avoid all the emotionalism. Avoid all the, how is this going to happen? Just dwell with me and focus your mind on the things of God that are true. One of the reasons we don't have peace is because we don't really believe who we are in Christ. He says, avoid emotionalism. Just think well. Think well. And finally, he says this. He says, avoid passivity. Practice your faith. Avoid passivity. Practice your faith. He says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You say, well, how am I going to get peace, Paul? Well, if you just do what I do, if you just say what I say, if you just watch what I watch, if you just think what I think, if you just receive everything that I've taught you, God's peace will be with you. Now, how can he say that? Paul is mere flesh, just like me and you. Paul's no different than us. And what's he saying? Whatever you've learned, received, heard, and seen. Whatever you've learned from me, whatever you've heard from me, whatever you've seen in me, whatever you've received from me, practice those things. Here's what he's saying. Now, Christians, listen to this. For many of us, when it comes to our church experience, here's what we like. We like going somewhere where we can worship God and listen to somebody who agrees with us and then go home. Here's what God says. I want you to take everything from my word that you hear that's true and all the worship that you have, and I want you to practice them on an ongoing basis. See, it's through practice that you grow in what you're able to do. Like, by show of hands, how many here can ride a bike? How many here know how to ride a bike? I can teach some of you that don't, but you can do it. I believe in you. But think about how you learned to ride a bike. I mean, I guarantee you, you didn't watch a PowerPoint presentation when you were in sixth grade and learn about gravity and balance. And hear somebody encourage you, you can do it. You know how you learned to ride a bike? You got on a bike. You know how you learned what balance was? When you fell. You know how you learned what gravity was? When you hit the ground. Like, you didn't need a PowerPoint slide. You already knew how it worked. In the church, we hear all these things and like, oh, the pastor knows how to do it. Pastor knows how to hear God. The pastor knows how to walk with God. No. These are available to every single one of us if we practice it. You can avoid anxiety. You can avoid emotionalism. You can spend time in prayer. You can pray. You can dwell on things that are true. You can do everything God wants you to do. You can avoid being passive and practice it and have a testimony of your practice. You know, when we go to a doctor's clinic, oftentimes doctors have a practice or attorneys have a practice. Do you know why? Because doctors and attorneys don't know everything. Some think they do, but they don't. Pastoring is a practice. Being a Christian is a practice. There's nobody here in our congregation that has risen to a status where I know it all now, just follow me. Paul wasn't saying follow me because I'm perfect, because as a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. See, the whole model of disciple making, Jesus said, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't say just, hey, come watch what I do and, you know, just like it, click on Instagram that you like my Sermon on the Mount, and click that you like the feeding of the 5,000. He didn't say that. He said, when you spend time with me, I want you to become like me. And Paul was saying, when you spend time with me, I want you to become like me. And here's the problem of disciple making. Many of us think it's a curriculum. There is no curriculum for making a disciple. It's your very life that makes a disciple. You don't believe me? I'll prove it to you. Some of you here today said, when I grow up, I'll never be like my mom. I'll never be like my dad. I will never say that. I will never say that. And you've said it and you've done it and you kick yourself. You're like, why do I do that? Because you've been discipled. Because you become like who you spend time with, right? I can usually tell who the parents of the kids in our church are based upon when I spend time with the kids. Because they talk about what their parents talk about. Because they're spending time together. Discipleship is relational. It's communication. It's life on life. And here's what he's saying to all believers. You want anxiety to go away in your life? Invest your life in other people in such a way that if they model you, they'll look more like me. And that's where many of us as Christians flip the switch off. Like, no, I'm not up for that. I just wanted to hear a good message. I'm not up for that. I just wanted to worship good. I'm not up for that. I'm just giving my money. I'm not up for that. I just want to go through the religious motions. Here's what God is saying to you. You want anxiety to go away? You want peace to come? Live your life in such a way that everybody that comes around you and touches you says, that's what a Christian looks like because I met her. That's what a Christian looks like because I met him. Wow, that's how a Christian responds to people that are antagonistic because I spent, that's how a Christian forgives because I watch. You know, that's how a Christian says I was wrong and I didn't do it right because I've spent time with. Mutually minister to one another and live your life in such a way that if everybody in the Christian church modeled after you, we'd see Christ's righteousness reign on this planet. And you say, well, that'll never happen to me. Not if you don't practice. Not if you don't practice. You think about the things that you're best at, whether it's playing the piano or an instrument, or whether it's a sport, whether it's academics, even for those of you that are so savant that things came easy to you, you still practiced. And practicing made better. And here's the truth about our faith. Most of us are scared to practice because what if we fail? That's the beauty of God's word. I mean, we talk about Peter getting out of the boat and walking on water a lot. He totally failed. It was an epic failure. I mean, he walked on water. Granted, we've never walked on water. He walked on water. Epic fail. Jesus even told him, you have little faith. In other words, why'd you stop faithing? I mean, I would have been like, dude, I walked on water. What about the other 11? And Jesus would have said, they had no faith. See, God wants you to get up and keep walking. And God wants you to model what it looks like to love him. And God wants you to give your whole heart and life to him. And one of the way anxiety goes away in your life is when you're investing in others so much that you're focused on God and others. Guess who you're not focused on? Yourself and controlling what's going to happen in your life. Because here's the truth. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to their life? I mean, I can sit around and worry about what's going to happen to me as a pastor in the coming days. I can sit around and worry about what's going to happen to the church in the coming days. I can sit around and worry about all sorts of things with my family and friends. I could worry about everything. But I know when I spend time with the Lord, I just hear his heart. Jeff, I've always been God. I appointed you for this time. This is exactly what I have for you. Just keep walking by faith. It's all good. We're going to meet up soon. It's a good thing, right? Some of us have anxiety because we rather spend time worrying than praying. Some of us have anxiety because we'd rather get all emotive and spill over on people rather than thinking about thoughts of truth. And some of us are anxious because we're just passive in the things we hear, but we're not practicing them and putting them together. And here's the truth about God. He wants to use you in such a way that you would honor him. And the truth of disciple making is this: your anxiety goes away when you're focused about how you can make things better for others. Your anxiety goes away when you're helping other people experience the fullness of Jesus Christ. Your anxiety begins to be released when you're spending time saying, God, I can't live in anxiety because I got to help other people live for you. And so, Lord, who are the people that you're bringing into my life, and how do I keep my eyes open, and how do I let people know there's great hope? Because I want to tell you, as your pastor, when I see the news, which I stopped reading weeks ago, when I see it, it's easy to get fear welling up inside. But when I spend time with God, here's what I think. Our best days are ahead, church. And the darker it gets, the more the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to shine. And the more people are going to come to know him. And sooner Jesus is going to come back. And there's a glorious day awaiting until we get there. Guess what? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. And your goodness and mercy chases me down all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't it good? God's goodness is literally running after you. God's mercy is literally running after you. God is chasing you down to overtake you because he's that good. Don't be anxious. Just spend time with him. He loves you with an unconditional love. You belong to him. And if you don't, I want to give you an opportunity, a minute, to respond to the gospel and tell Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I need your heart. I need your life in this season. And by faith, he will grant that to you. Would you stand? Whether you're on a campus, whether you're at home, whether you're here assembling with us, let's seek the Lord together. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you promise us in your word that when we seek you, anxiety goes away. When we live for you and dwell on you, anxiety goes away. Lord, when we live our life in such a way where we're investing in others so that as we model for them what it looks like, it goes away. Lord, do a work in us today. And if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus and you're like, I need Jesus because I have so much anxiety, I need the Prince of Peace, here's how you can pray. Lord, I want the gift of salvation. Jesus, I believe that you're fully God and fully man, that you died on the cross for all my sins and were buried and were raised from the dead. And right now, I ask for the free gift of salvation. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life. I want to turn from my sin and give my whole life to you. Lord, fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Do a work that only you can do. We celebrate you, we worship you, and we praise you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen and amen.